can't get below zero. Zero is absolute. You get minus numbers, but still zero is an absolute. But the Lord says here that all nations are less than nothing to Him. And so He asks the question, what are we going to compare God to? The greatness of this person, what are we going to compare Him to? He says a man takes gold and he forms a little idol, a little statue, and that's what he likens God to. And then the one who's so poor he can't even give an offering, he just gets some wood and he finds a workman that can take this wood that will not rot and carve it out, and he says that's his offering to God. But he says, haven't ye known, have ye not heard, has it not been told me from the beginning? It is He who sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers. Now, whenever we've been up in a plane, that's what people look like down there. They look like little grasshoppers, little nothings. You just imagine what people appear to God as. And notice what it said. He stretched out heavens like a curtain. Now, we know we go in the morning, we open the curtain to let the sunlight in. It takes very little effort, doesn't it? Just open the curtain. And that's what it's pointing out to us, that God stretched out the heavens that we see, just like a curtain. Very little effort to Him. And He spreadeth them out like a tent to dwell in. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Lord? Lift up your eyes on high. Look up. And He says, realize, behold, take a long look at who hath created these things, who bringeth out their host by number. The stars that we see in the universe, every one of them has a number, as far as God is concerned. And He called them out by their number. Number one, number two, number three, and He called them all out by their number. The Word of God tells us that God loves us so much that He has the very hairs of our head numbered. Not, doesn't mean that He knows how many, which He does, how many on our head, but He has each hair numbered. That's how important we are to Him. And that's true of the stars in the universe. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might. Every couple here that has ever had a child knows what a pain it is to choose a name. We're going to have a boy or girl. Let's choose a three boys' names, three girls' names, and they argue about it for weeks and weeks, 9 months probably, until a child comes and they make a decision. But think of what it must have meant for God to name every star in this universe. So He's done that by the greatness of His might. For He is strong in power. Not one faileth. Now considering the greatness of God, now the writer points us to us. And he says in verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? All of us do this. We all think that we're getting away with things during the week. Little sins here and there, big sins. We think that God doesn't notice them. But He does notice them. And somehow we think that we're getting away with things. But it says that God points to this God, the Lord, the Creator, gives all these titles. He says, fainteth not, neither is weary. God does not go to sleep. And no matter what time of the night it is, what time of the day, He notices what happens in each one of our lives individually. He knows. And we will have to answer to Him. And notice what He says. He realizes the weakness of men. He says to those who don't have any strength, He gives might to them. The young men that think they're so strong, they get older and they lose their strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And tonight, I want to look with you through Scripture a little bit about what I believe is really the problem with every believer in Christ. What really is the root of our problem? I think the Scripture tells us in many, many places. But Isaiah, we need to remember, in the 6th chapter, he talks about seeing the Lord high and lifted up. And he saw the Lord in His glory. And then he writes for us this chapter, what God is in comparison to what we are on earth and what the nations are. So small. And David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou shouldst visit him? He wondered in the fact that God, the great God that he knew, would take interest in us. And we all wonder at that, that he loves us and is vitally interested in our lives. So we see the greatness of the Lord there. Now turn with me to Acts 17. We meet another man who had seen the Lord in his glory. Remember the Apostle Paul? His name was Saul. He was on the road to Damascus, persecuting Christians, killing some, Stephen. And the Lord appeared to him in glory. And the brightness, we read, really blinded Saul. And that day he came to know the Lord as his Savior. But he's in Athens, Greece, and some of us that have been there find some interesting things. Verse 16 of Acts 17. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine of which thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's what it is today. Hey, did you hear about? Inquiring minds need to know. We're just the same way that these old Greeks were. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are very religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God, who made the world and all things in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone carved by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, concerning which he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. When you go to Athens, Greece today, and you go to the Acropolis, which many of us have seen pictures of, the ruins, as you would walk up this road, even today, that would lead up to the Acropolis, there used to be altars all along that road. Apollo and Venus and all the different gods, Greek gods. And right at the end, there was one that said to the unknown God. And it was just in case they missed one. And the Apostle Paul said, that's the God I want to talk to you about. Because all these others, they're not God. And he declared to them God. And today when you go to Athens and you look up at the Acropolis and you stand there by Mars Hill, you'll notice on the side of that little hill, there's a brass plaque engraved. You know what it is? It's this message. Paul's message in Greek, still today, that he spoke way back here. And you look up at the ruins and you realize what the Lord said, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And the apostle, his heart was really grieved when he looked around the city and he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. All of these men, women, boys and girls worshiping things that really didn't matter. And they missed the very point. They miss the God of the universe. And so he declares God to them. This God who made the world and all things in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. There's facts with God. His law is fact. His person is fact. God is, it tells here, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, I can believe that or I can reject that. But it's fact. I can reject that there's gravity and I can jump up here, but gravity pulls me down because it's fact. It's a law of God's. And this is just as true here. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. This is hard for us to get a grip of. God does not need one single thing from any one of us. Doesn't need a thing. But he loves us anyway. He gives to all life and breath and all things. And this is amazing when we listen to the news today and we hear men outright just blaspheming God. They care less. And we realize that the very breath that they're breathing is a gift from God. And they don't appreciate it. You know, there's only one record in the four Gospels of something that the Lord Jesus needed. And I was impressed what he needed. Look with me just for a moment, Luke 19. This is the only thing in the Gospels that ever says that the Lord needed. Luke 19 and verse 28. And when the Lord had thus spoken, he went ahead, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, on which yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, its owner said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. It's interesting. The only thing in the four Gospels the Lord said he had some, that he had a need for, was that ass that he rode into Jerusalem. So the Lord loves us. And he cares for us, and it tells us in verse 26 of Acts chapter 17 that God hath made of one blood all nations of men that dwell on all the face of the earth. We're all brothers and sisters. One blood. And some of us can be very racist and hypocritical in this, but God hath made of one blood all nations that dwell on the face of the earth. And he's determined the times those nations won't be in existence, and he's determined the bounds of their habitation. For some strange reason, everybody wants to get into Israel today, but it's not happening. Why? Because God has determined the bounds of their habitation. And no one will be able to change that unless the Lord allows it. Why has he done this? Why do we look around the world and we see all the problems? We hear about Russia and China, Middle East, South America now, all these different countries having problems. Why is that? I'll tell us in verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. I love that. Every one of us. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world. That gives us the big picture. He loved the world. But here it tells us that God designs these habitations and these bounds for countries that every one of us, that me, that you, every one of us individually might be drawn to him. And he's not very far from every one of us. Remember that day when you accepted the Lord as your Savior. He wasn't very far, was he? It's meant to turn around and place your faith in him. He's very close to every one of us. This God, this Creator who we've been thinking about, he's not very far from us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Our very life consists in the Lord. He's all around us. And we live within him. We are his offspring, his creation. And we shouldn't think that God can be likened to gold, silver, or stone. And it says, at times of this ignorance, God winked at. Now, time doesn't mean anything, really, to God. He's living in eternity. And all the years that men have rejected the Lord, but he's just going to wink at them. Just a wink. But he commands every man now to repent. Every one of us are commanded by God. It's not an option. We're commanded by him to turn around because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. And David mentioned that man this morning, the Lord Jesus, whom he hath ordained, concerning which he hath given assurance unto all men and that he hath raised him from the dead. Some mocked. Some said they would hear him again for the matter, but they didn't. They didn't hear of the matter again. What is it about this God, this great God? And when we walk through our lives, fellow believer, we have problems, we hear of other people's problems, and we don't know how to handle it. The Apostle Paul raised the question, he said, who is sufficient for these things? Some people come to you and they tell you their problem, and I just have to, inside, I don't close my eyes, but I just pray, and I ask the Lord to give me the wisdom to know what to say to these people. We live in a very troublesome time, but there's an answer for these problems, and it's found in the Lord Jesus, because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And all God wants from us is to trust him, is to believe on him. And in Hebrews chapter 12, I've read these two portions just to give us an idea of who God is, of the greatness of who he is. In Hebrews chapter 12, the apostle tells us, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every sin, brother, sister, there are sins in our lives every day. And he bids us to seek to get rid of those weights. We're running a race. And we need to get rid of those things in our lives that are holding us back. Things that are constant sins, sins that we commit every day sometimes. We need to really ask the Lord to help us to get rid of those weights. And then he says, and these sin, which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, and believe what he has said. Trust him. Believe him. And a little boy, I used to be standing on the pool, inside the pool of Daddy. Jump to Daddy. I'm going, right. He let me drown. But I jumped because I trusted my father. And as I got older, I'd go to the used car lot, and the salesman would meet me and say, trust me. And I didn't trust him the same way I trusted my dad because I really didn't know whether I could trust him. And the Lord bids us to trust him. And he tells us to look back in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and he says, look at all these witnesses. Look at what these people have been through in their lives. And look how they just trusted me. Did I ever let one of them down? It mentions Abraham and Sarah. And we read back in Genesis 18, that when the Lord came, and he told Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a baby, that Sarah laughed. And the Lord said, why did you laugh? You really don't believe that I can do this, do you? Is anything too hard for the Lord? We've read in Isaiah his account of who the Lord is, and we've read Paul's account of who the Lord is. It's easiest for us to see that our God can be trusted. We can put our faith in him, our assurance in him. Moses, Jacob, Joseph, Isaac, Noah. If it never rained a day in Miami and the Lord came to one of us individually and told us to build a boat the size of one of cruise ships down there at the port of Miami, we'd probably second guess the Lord. But Noah moved, it tells us, with fear. In verse 7, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Sarah, she was afraid too. We read in Genesis 18. When the Lord approached her on that, as she had laughed, He goes, I didn't laugh. And I said, she was very much afraid. And we need to be afraid, too, of the Lord. In Psalm 19, David said, the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's a good thing to fear Him, who He is. I don't know about you, but last night around our house, there was a lot of lightning and thunder. And I woke up in the middle of the night, just the thunder was shaking the windows. And I just pray and I thank the Lord that I know Him, the one who controls the lightning and the thunder and all the power, just in one lightning bolt. And yet we see it over and over again. But you know, these witnesses, if they were living today and they came and told you that this is what the Lord did for them, you would probably do what when people tell you today, a little thing the Lord did for them, you go, I'll believe that when I see it. We all do that. We all don't believe that God is able to do what He has said He can do. Elijah, in James, he points out, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. And you could just see him. He didn't do this. You could just see, I prayed, and it's not raining. Pretty good prayer. He didn't do that because he was resting on what God had said. God said if Israel kept up its sin, that someone would pray and would not rain for 3.5 years. The disciples are great examples of this. It's the sin that does so easily beset us. It's not believing that God can do what He has said. I heard somebody here recently, I don't know if it was here, some other assembly, they had a prayer meeting and they were praying for rain. And when the brother got there, he said, we might as well go home. Some of the brothers said, why? Because none of you brought your umbrellas. If we're going to pray, we need to believe that God can do it. Otherwise, we're just wasting our breath. But in Luke chapter 8, there's two chapters here. They're just amazing to look at. The experiences the disciples had. In Luke chapter 8, verses 22, through 20, 25, we read the story of the disciples out in the ship, and they were bailing for all they were worth. Master, care us not that we perish. And the Lord came up, and He stilled the sea, and we read that He rebuked the wind, and He said in verse 25, where is your faith? And we sing that, don't we? No ocean, no storm could swallow up the ship where the master of ocean and earth and skies is at rest. We just have to trust Him. And sometimes in life, we don't understand things. And I look around this room tonight at some of the believers here. Some of you have been through some tremendous trials. Some of you have husbands that don't support you. Some of you don't have husbands anymore or wives. And we don't understand these things. But we just have to trust the Lord, knowing that He knows what is best, and He knows the end from the beginning. The disciples, they have this experience, and they watch the Lord as He heals Jairus' daughter, and He goes right through. And chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we read this. Then the Lord Jesus called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Then the Lord asked Peter, who do men say I am? Peter confesses who he is. Great chapter. And then we see the transfiguration. The Lord takes Peter, James, and John from the mountain, and they see the Lord in all of His glory, who He really was, who He is. And they come down in verse 37 of chapter 9. It came to pass on the next day when they were come down from the mountain, people met Him. Many people met Him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, so that he foameth again, and bruising him heartily departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless, O unbelieving, and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and bear with you? Bring my son here. And as he was coming, the demon threw him down and tore him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we read the Lord gave the disciple power to cast out how many demons? All demons. His father comes the Lord? My disciples could not do it. Why not? Because they didn't believe that the Lord could use them like that. They just simply didn't trust Him. And that's true in our lives every day. It's things we don't understand. And if you told me when I got out of high school, I'd heard or seen the things I've seen since I've been out, I wish I was back in school to hear all those things. But there's a reason, a purpose for everything. In Romans chapter 8, the apostle says that everything works together for good, for them that love God, for them who are the called according to His purpose. Every one of us have a purpose in our lives to fulfill for Him. And though we don't understand all the circumstances and the problems, we can just trust Him, believe His word, stand on His promises, like Fanny Crosby wrote, standing on the promises. That's all we can do, just stand on what God has said. There's a story of two little boys, and they were out playing one day, and they had been playing for some time, and one boy saw the sun going down, and he said, "Wow," he said, "I can't believe that sun's going down so quickly. We've been out here a while." And the other boy says, "Well," he said, "listen, my father told me it's not the sun that's moving, it's the earth that's moving." And the other boy says, "I don't believe that." He said, "I saw the sun. It was up there, and now it's down there. I saw the sun moving." And the other boy says, "Well, my father said, it's the earth moving, and I believe my father." And a lot of times when we look around us and we see things, we think we know the answer, but God tells us something else. And we need to trust Him. Brother and sister, there's young people here. And you know, God tells us about marriage. And that we should keep ourselves for our mate. You know, not to have any relations before we get married. Well, do we take God at His word? Do we trust Him? Do we believe Him? Does He want the very best for us? Of course, He does. And those of us who are older, as we get older, sometimes it gets harder to trust Him. Just to believe the Lord Jesus. Just to take Him at His word. And I trust tonight, if we go, that the Lord will help us just to believe what He has said. If this God can call by His word the universe as we know it into being, you can speak a word, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be animal, there were animals. Let there be ocean, land, and they were there. If He can do that, can He keep His word that He's spoken to us? And we just need to believe Him. We need to believe His word that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes it. Now sometimes we're so apologetic. Well, I'd like to tell you about my Lord, and sometimes we don't want to say anything. And I've done this. When I was in school, I didn't say much at all to the Lord. We're ashamed of Him. But why? It's a God who is great, who's powerful, and yet a God, we read out in Isaiah, who's like a shepherd. And He just reaches down and picks up those lambs, and He carries them to safety. That's the God that we know, our Lord Jesus Christ. So powerful, and yet so humble. So gentle with us. And as we look back in our lives, we can see that the time the Lord could have dealt with us a lot harder than He did. Very gentle and kind to us. And He brings us along. So believe. Believe His word. That's where it starts. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Our Christian life starts just with a belief. And if we can believe the Lord and trust Him for our soul's well-being in the end, then we can trust Him for day-to-day things as well. The Lord doesn't need us. He does. We only read of that one thing He needed in the Gospels. But we need Him. And the hymn writer said, "I need Thee every hour." And they've talked about parents needing the rod every hour, every half an hour. You know, "I need Thee every hour." Some named that. But we need the Lord like that. And I just encourage us to just trust Him. We don't understand the world around us or the things that are happening. There's one person that we can trust who's absolute, who's never going to change, because Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today,
and forever.
Brother Roger, would you close in a word of prayer? We'll just sing a hymn. Perfect.